I told you last week that I believe Daniel chapter 9 holds the key to interpretation of most of the eschatology, most of the end times, most of the prophecy concerning the end of things in the Bible, and the end of all things, and it is the key that unlocks the book of Revelation, that's for sure. And if you want to look at chapter 9 in your Bible, you're going to see that you have two subtitles there. And I was so excited about getting to chapter 9, verse number 24, that's what I was thinking about. And as I've been studying this thing, I've been looking forward to getting to chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, and talking about Daniel's 70 weeks. And I was looking forward to that, but then I had a little problem. I got into my office and I got to studying and everything. I said the only problem with me getting excited about Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27 is that God has given me Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 23 before that. And He put it in the Bible for a reason, so I better find out what it's about. Make sure that I don't jump it and jump ahead and miss something. And I was going to try to do the whole chapter in one night. It's going to be impossible. We'll have to do next week, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And that may take us 2 weeks. But tonight, I want you to look at something really interesting in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. And I'm going to leave 20 to go with the second half of the study. And the name you have on your sheet there is Devotion Before Revelation. And I read all kinds of materials and all kinds of books and studied this and studied that. And quite frankly, there's not a whole lot written about this first part of the chapter. Most of it just jumps kind of real quick into the second half and talks about that. And so very few times do you get a lot of original things from me. I pretty much read widely, summarize, put things together and preach and teach what I am learning from others and from God's Word. Well, what I'm going to give you tonight, very much of it is what I got this afternoon, just right off of there. And this is probably more Phil Winfield than anything you're going to get. So devotion before revelation. I want you to tell you, first of all, that Daniel was disciplined in his own personal devotions. He was disciplined in his own personal devotions. And regardless of what you might hear today, and I hear this quite often, but regardless of what you might hear, it is not legalistic to practice the disciplines of the Christian faith. Anytime we use the word discipline and we say we ought to have discipline in our life, people immediately get a negative connotation. They think, well, if I'm going to be disciplined, boy, I remember when I was a kid and I remember what discipline was. Well, we have a real lack of understanding of what the word discipline really means. Punishment is maybe a part of discipline, but discipline is a lot wider subject than just the area of punishment. And discipline is what a person does if they want to get themselves in shape to run a race or to go on a mountain trek or whatever they're going to do, you discipline yourself. And there are, when you go to school years ago, now they talk about studying subjects, but used to be before you went to school or to college or to postgraduate school, you went and studied certain disciplines. And that was you went in and you fulfilled certain criteria in order to fulfill the needs for a certain degree. And you studied these disciplines. And so discipline has a whole lot more to do than just the idea of punishment. And I'm not even going to talk about that. I'm going to talk to you not about the punishments of the Christian life. And a lot of people think as soon as you say, well, there are disciplines in the Christian life, they immediately think, oh boy, I know that, a lot of punishments in the Christian life. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kinds of things that Christians do to become more godly. Write that down somewhere. When we talk about the disciplines of the Christian's life, we're talking about the things Christians do to become more godly and to become more like Christ. I've used this verse on many occasions, but write down the reference once again, Romans 9:29. Romans 9:29 comes after Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29 comes right after Romans 8:28. We all know what Romans 8:28 says. We love that one. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. But then verse 29 is really crucial. It says, because we are all predestined to conform to the image of His Son. God's great project in our life is to make us more like Jesus. And the way He does that is through the disciplines of the Christian life. That's the part we play. Now, the part He plays is sending trouble, difficulty, heartache, and hardship. That's it. We don't have to go out and look for those things. You know, these are the elements that make us, you know, there are many things that, will help us grow. The disciplines of the Christian life, that's the effort that we put forward to become more like Christ ourselves. And then the part that God does that we have nothing to do with, that is, He sends trouble, He sends difficulty and those things. I never recommend anybody go find something difficult in your life. Nobody wants to plan a car wreck or cancer. Nobody plans that. God does that part of it. But the disciplines of the Christian life are very important. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to this passage of Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, you say, what in the world does this have to do with Daniel? Well, you're going to see in just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I should have marked these. I'm going to be just as slow as you are tonight because I'm going to have to hunt them up myself. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Is that the New or the Old Testament? Let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right. Let's look at verse number 7 and see what it says. This is what God's Word says. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. It never says old husbands' tales. I never have wondered why that, but it never says that. I have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, of course, Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, who is going to be a pastor. And he's telling the kinds of things he needs to do, but in a broader sense, we're all supposed to exercise ourselves. That's the King James word. Exercise yourself unto godliness or unto godly character. And so the New Testament tells us we're supposed to do that. And then in verses 15 and 16, it says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I'm designing right now a course that I want to teach to those that are desirous of going into the ministry. I'm going to invite our elders and invite others, and I'm going to teach through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which are the pastoral epistles, and I'm going to talk about those. And this is very important information for them. But I just want you to notice tonight that we're supposed to work at godliness. We're supposed to put forth some effort. And then we're supposed to be diligent about it there in verse number 15. So it takes diligence and it takes effort. And effort is involved in becoming more like Christ. Salvation is free. Our ticket being punched to heaven was paid for on the cross. But growth is very costly. If you're going to grow as a Christian, then you're going to have to put forth some effort. And what are the kinds of things you do? Well, spiritual disciplines for the Christian life. In his book by that name, the author, Donald Whitney, writes, and he has several things. You might write these down. These are the kinds of things that help us become more like Christ. One, Bible intake. I see Deanna sitting back here. She took that course with me, didn't you? Spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. So did my wife, Bonnie. And a Bible intake, including meditation. And then another one, prayer. You say, these are disciplines? Yes. You say, well, that doesn't sound like discipline. No, it's not punishment unless you consider praying punishment or unless you consider Bible reading punishment. Bible intake, second, prayer, third, worship, fourth, evangelism. You say, oh, I'm not an evangelist. I can't go buttonhole and corner somebody. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is a process whereby seeds are planted. They are watered. There is cultivation. There's planting. There's watering. There's waiting. And then sometime there's a harvest. Some of us get to be harvesters. Not everybody gets to be harvesters. But everybody participates. Everybody participates in the process. And I want to say to you that over the next year, you're going to hear more about the process of evangelism. You say, well, I thought evangelism was an event. No. Salvation and conversion is an event. It happens in a moment of time. But evangelism may involve dozens of people over several years as they all put their part into a person's life in order to bring them to the place that they're ready to cross the line of faith and say yes to Jesus. But evangelism is an event, or is a process, and it's very important. So Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, solitude. You say solitude. Yep, be ye still and know that I am God. Leave the radio off. Leave the TV off. Sit still and be in God's presence. Let Him speak to you. Clear your mind. Solitude. And then learning. There are many others. These are some major ones: Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, solitude, learning. These are important. You might wonder why, as we study Daniel and his prophetic message, I would stop and admonish you to be personal and be involved in the disciplines of the Christian life. You say, well, why would you do that? Here we are studying Daniel. It's a prophetic book, and we're going to see things to come, and, you know, Dwight Pentecost and all that stuff, and John Walvoord and all these great. You've been, hey, let's see what's coming. Why would you do this? Why would you talk about personal discipline? Well, because God did. You say, what? That's what chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 are all about. We're going to find out why God could entrust to Daniel this kind of message. You know, God didn't just entrust to anybody what it is that he wanted to tell the world. He entrusted it to people that he could trust. He gave these things to people that had a track record. And this man, Daniel, had a track record. And, you know, I'm the sort of a fella that I love to be trusting. I love to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, and I love to give everybody the, you know, I just want to believe good about everybody, and I want to believe that everybody can be trusted and so on. But when it comes, if you're talking about my checkbook, or if you're talking about my family, or if you're talking about those that I love, I want to know what your track record is. And before I entrust people I love, the things I love, the important things in my life, well, I want to tell you something. God is handing down the prophecy of the ages to somebody, and he wants to know what his track record is, and he does know, and he tells us about it right here in this passage of Scripture. It's interesting. Daniel chapter 9 is extremely important. You can label it. You probably have it there on your sheet. It divides real easily into two sections, Daniel's prayers and Daniel's prophecy. And it is of no small importance that Daniel was in deep devotion to the Lord before he was greatly informed of the coming events and what it all meant. I want to say this to you. Devotion comes before understanding. Knowing God and loving God and meditating with Him comes before great revelation and understanding. I have people say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, I enjoy hearing you preach. Somebody told me this week. I enjoy hearing you preach and everything. And I just tell you what, I'd love to be able to just take the Bible and just to, you know, do that. And boy, what would it take? I said, just about 15 to 18 hours per sermon. And that was after 26 years of trying to learn how to even read the Bible and know what it says in the first place. Now, I don't think I'm a great preacher, but I think I tell big truths from the Bible. And I don't know how good I am at it, but I know that what I say is coming from God's Word, and it's extremely important, and I give a lot of passion to it. And so people say, well, I just love to be able to do it. Well, it's going to take, before the ability to do that comes the desire to know God and know what His Word has to say. And so it's very, very important that we understand this. Deep devotion and meditation and thinking before the Lord and letting God instruct you comes before great understanding. Now we live in the society of the of Reader's Digest, and we like bulleted information. You know, just give me a bullet and what does it say, and that's all the information. You know, we like, you know, what's the news? Give it to me in the next 30 seconds, and if I don't get it in 30 seconds, it's not important. Well, that may be good for the news, and may be good for the sports report, and it may be good for the scores, but it's not going to work when God is speaking to us, because sometimes you can read one verse of Scripture. I read this today from Charles Spurgeon. You could read one verse of Scripture, and it could take you 2 weeks to understand it because you need to read it, think about it, meditate on it, dwell on it, and go with it. See, is God's Word that deep? Not on the surface. There's wonderful things right on the surface of God's Word, such as, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there are also, as Peter said, hard things and hard sayings that Paul has said that you have to think about, dwell on. And you have to let God explain it to your heart. And so deep devotion comes before understanding. And so I want to ask you tonight if anybody here is really, really busy. Anybody got a full schedule? Raise your hand up if you got a full schedule. All right. We do. I do, too. And some of us find ourselves coming and going. We can't remember whether we're on our way to go do something, and then as we're on our way to go do it, we think of 13 other things we have to do, and we never get the thing done that we went to do because there were 13 other things, and then we go home thinking we did it, and then, it just never happens. We're just really, really, really busy. And for most of us, it's difficult to carve out time for the spiritual disciplines or time to, for solitude or Bible reading or prayer. And I've talked to people for years and encouraged people, and most of the most common answer is, Pastor, I'm real busy. I just don't have time. I don't know when I would do that. And so busyness. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 8, if you would. Now, you remember what happened in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. He received these visions from the Lord. And if you'll remember some names that were mentioned, he mentioned Darius. He mentioned Xerxes. He mentioned Cyrus. He was serving as prime minister. If you remember now, this is the guy who was in charge of the province of Babylon and 120 provincial leaders. He's in charge of all these people. He's got a big job. He's a busy man. This guy is really busy. Now look at chapter 8 and verse 26. It says in verse 26, the vision of the evenings and the morning that has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted, and I lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business, and I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. Now, just get a grip on what I'm saying here. What was Daniel doing? If you went to Babylon and you said, hey, I want to go find Daniel the prophet, nobody would know what you're talking about. But if you'd have gone to Babylon and said, I want to go find Daniel the prime minister, everybody knew who you were talking about. This is what his job was. He was the prime minister. He was probably the second or third most prominent person in all of the kingdom. And people were in his presence all the time. He was organizing, planning. He was inspecting. He was doing all these things. And who did God give this vision to? And who is this person that's going to have time for prayer and meditation and devotion and sitting before the Lord? Who is this guy that's doing this? Now, I'm sure we have some really busy people in here today. Now, if we were to strip away what's not important in our life, we wouldn't be as busy as we are. I won't even go there. But Daniel was certainly an extremely busy individual. But he was not too busy to bow three times a day toward Jerusalem and pray. You say, does the Bible say that? Well, we read that, and we're going to come to that verse in just a minute. He was prime minister. He was busy. His devotions, dreams, and visions and musings left him exhausted, ill, confused, but he kept going. And I want to say a little word to you. It is a good thing for you to remember that the best thing to do when you have disturbing news, chapter 7, verse 28, and when you have sickening news, chapter 8, verse 27, if you have disturbing news and sickening news, the best thing for you to do is to keep on going about the king's business. Keep on going. Did you know that there is great value in having a schedule and keeping at your job or at your business or whatever you're doing? You know, we are very much task-oriented as individuals, and you let a person have nothing to do, and they're going to, if they're healthy, they're going to destroy their life by idleness. And if they're old and they stop doing anything, they're just going to come to nothing, and their health is going to go because they don't have a reason to get up and get going. Don't forget, how old is Daniel? Daniel is the leader, third in the kingdom. He's got 120 people under him who have tens of thousands of people and millions in the kingdom. He's number three, and he's 90 years old. Maybe that's why he's healthy. He had a reason to get up. He was serving the Lord in heaven, and he was serving the king. He had a reason to get up and get at it. He was busy. Having a task to do and a job to perform is worth it. And Daniel's longevity had a lot to do with his utility. He was busy. He needed to just keep on living. And I want to say to you, you know, many times one of the worst things we do when difficulties and hardships come in our life is we pull over and park. You know, we need to go to God with them, but the best thing we can do is many times just keep going. Just keep going. And it'll help us, and God will help us as we go through it. Now, when I ask most people about their own personal devotional life and how it's going, they usually answer, if they're Christians, pretty good. When I ask where are they reading in God's Word and what have they learned or what is He teaching them lately, they begin to stutter. Because the devotional life and what they're learning and reading are not one and the same. Because their devotional life is usually tied to what's happening over at the church building, not what's happening with them and the Lord individually. And so Pastor Paul and I were talking yesterday. We went on a trip down to Kansas City to hear this one guy speak down there. It was really good. We were talking about this subject, and he said, you know, Pastor Phil, he said, you're really kidding yourself if you really think a whole lot of people are reading and praying, reading their Bibles and praying a lot. You're really kidding yourself. And I said, really? And I said, well, surely there's a lot of people doing it. He said, well, we probably have a higher percentage than most churches do. He said, because we talk about it all the time. He said, but people aren't doing that. And I asked why he said that. And he said, because most people are not reading at all. They don't read anything beyond the TV guide or the front page of the newspaper. And here's what he said. We were down there, and Johnny Hunt happened to mention this at this thing we were at yesterday. He said that he does surveys in all of his meetings because he wants to make a point. And he asked the people, how many of you, and I won't ask this tonight, but how many of you, since you graduated from high school, have read a book over 200 pages long from cover to cover? How many of you read any book? Now, I said I wouldn't have you raise your hand. Don't have to worry about it. I'm glad some of you have. But do you know what? Do you know what his average? He goes all over the country. What the average statistic is? Less than 10% of Americans have read a book cover to cover since they graduated from high school. Now I'm going to give you another statistic, guys. 90% of all books purchased at Barnes and Noble are purchased by women. Of those, 50% are romance novels. That tells us several things. I won't go into that. But let me just tell you a little something. We're not reading, and we're not reading our Bibles. Now, I'm going to just pull over, and I'm just going to park just a moment. If you want to teach your children anything, your grandchildren anything, if you want them to learn anything, teach them to read. Well, I just don't like to read. Well, it's too bad God's communication to man is in a book. Think about what I just said. Well, I'm just not the kind of guy that likes to read. God's communication to man is primarily in a what? Book. Think about that. Think about that. I was not an avid reader all of my life. But when I got in the ministry and found out how stupid I was, I got some books and I really started reading a lot, and I read quite a bit now. But reading, it is very, very, very important. Now, I want you to see something about Daniel here that is very important. He was a man of devotion. He did his devotions. Chapter 6, verse 10, I think you have it on your list. There, you know, what happens in chapter 6, by the way? What happens in chapter 6 of Daniel? Lion's den. Okay, so he's in the lion's den. Now, in chapter 6, verse number 10, the other guys were jealous of Daniel. He was picked by the king to be the leader of all of them. They were jealous of him. He seemed to be getting all the perks, and so all these guys get excited about him, and they come up with a way to trap Daniel. How did they entrap Daniel to get him to go against the law? Well, he wasn't breaking any regular laws or anything, and they had to come up with a law that they knew he would break. And you know which law they had to come up with to make sure that Daniel would break it? They had to make it against the law to pray. You see, they had to make it against the law for him to do what they knew without fail he was going to do. Isn't that interesting? Daniel was a man of devotion, prayer, and everybody knew it. Now, I don't think he stood up and says, okay, everybody, be quiet for 20 minutes. I'm going to go over in the corner and pray. That's not what he did. It's just that he was so regular in his schedule of what he did, and he was doing what the Old Testament said. You say, Pastor, do I need to pray 3 times a day? Well, if you want to go by the Old Testament, if you want to go by the New Testament, you need to pray without ceasing. Now, I don't think you need to have a spot and go to it 3 times a day. I don't think we need to be like the Islamic people, 5 times a day, roll out the mat, face toward Mecca, and pray. I don't think we need to do that. But I think we certainly need to have a time and a place, and it ought to be part of our life. We ought to be praying. We ought to be reading our Bibles and so on. He did this 3 times a day. And so when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he'd done before. The other wise men of Babylon knew they could count on Daniel to be faithful to his devotions no matter what. Daniel was a man of devotion. And do you suppose today that Daniel's faithfulness in prayer and meditation had anything to do with God's confidence in Daniel as a scribe and a prophet? Absolutely. God knew that Daniel was full of his presence, his word. He knew that he was praying and in contact with him, and he knew his heart, and he knew that he could count on him. Let's read this passage, and we'll see what God has for us in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, he'd been reading them, Notice that. I understood from the Scriptures he had been reading them. According to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. Do me a favor as you read through this and underline the word we every time you see it. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God, nor kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. Do you see a pattern coming here? We. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day? We have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make request of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Well, now there you have Daniel's devotions and his prayer. He read the word. He came across a great truth. It drove him to his knees in prayer. And he prayed and confessed and talked to his God. Listen to these thoughts that I want to share with you. Let's look at his devotions. What did he do? First, Daniel listened to God. If you want to learn a pattern, a model of how to do devotions, listen to God first. You say, what am I doing when I go to my devotional time? Well, you're going to have a conversation with God. But most of our conversations with God are a one-way conversation. God do this and God do that and God give me this and God give me that. God fix this and God fix that and thank you, goodbye till tomorrow. That's not a conversation. Daniel listened to God. Look at what it says. He listened to God's word. Look at verse 2. It says there, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures. Daniel read the Scriptures. And then he understood from the Scriptures. Then the next thing is he read God's Word. Then he recognized God's workers. It says there, according to the word the Lord had given to Jeremiah, the prophet. This Daniel wasn't a one-man show. He didn't think that he and only he, like Elijah said, it's just me and only me. Everybody else is denied. He wasn't like that. He knew that God had other people that he could learn from and listen to. He listened to God's word, and he believed that when Jeremiah, who had lived this life that he had lived, and when he said, thus saith the Lord, that he believed it. And he recognized God's workers, and he said, according to Jeremiah the prophet. And then he did something else. He realized God's wonders, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. He got to thinking about this wonder that he was hearing. Here he is now, and Daniel is a student of the Word of God, and he's been reading, and he's been reading, and he's been praying. This man's 90 years old. We know that from chapter 1, verse 8, that he was a man after God's heart. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't offend his God. He wouldn't do what even though he was in a new place with a new culture, and the peer pressure was tremendous. He said, I'm not going to do these things. I am going to be dedicated to my God. And from very young all the way up to 90, this guy has been in the Word of God that he had. When he started, he did not have the book of Jeremiah. All he had was those first five books. Somehow, God in his sovereignty got a copy of the letter that was written to the exiles, and we're going to see this, including the whole book of Jeremiah. He got that, and there he is as probably the most important person that they thought could understand what was written anyway. And he starts to read it, and he starts to study, and he starts to pray, and he comes to the discovery that Jeremiah has prophesied that this captivity is going to last 70 years. And that's what he discovered. Now, how did he realize that God was doing something, that the captivity was going to last several years? Well, how did he figure that out? Well, Daniel had been reading what he had of the Bible, and he knew that he had been led away in captivity in 605 B.C. in the first deportation. Now, there's a clarification I want to make here that's very important. There are two periods of 70 years at play in the book of Daniel. One is 70 years of captivity, and the other is 70 years of desolation in Jerusalem. They're not one and the same. Because desolation in Jerusalem didn't start until 586 B.C. 605 is when the deportations start, but the city was destroyed in 586. And so there's a 70-year period that ends with the captivity, starting when Daniel left, and then after 70 years, which I'm going to show you those numbers in a minute. And then there's another one from 586, counting down 70 years, and you're going to find out that that ends at another time. When does that end? Well, that ends when Nehemiah builds the walls, and that's very crucial in next week's lesson. But let me just go on right now. See, Daniel had been reading what he had of the Bible. He knew when his captivity was. Now, you're going to have to use your Bible tonight, and I left you a lot of space to write down references. So write the reference. Learn to use God's Word. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You say, how did Daniel know what was going on? He was a student of the Bible that he had. He read it. Here's how he knew what was going on. In Deuteronomy chapter number 28, let me give you the setting. Moses is on the plains of Moab along with Joshua, and they're getting ready now to go into the promised land. God is the God of a second chance. Deuteronomy is the book of the second chance. And God is going to allow his people to walk across the Jordan River and go into the promised land. They could have done this 41 years earlier than this, but they didn't do it because of fear and lack of faith. At Kadesh Barnea, they could have walked straight in without even having to cross a river and possess the land. But they wasted an entire generation because of disobedience. Now, Moses is standing there. He's got all the tents of Israel around him. He brings the elders together, and the people all get as close as they can. He addresses them, and he says, I've got a word from the Lord, and here's the word from the Lord. In chapter 28, verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all of his commands I give you today, the Lord God will set you high above the other nations. All of these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord. And I won't read the just litany of blessings and just agricultural blessings and prosperity blessings and the fruitfulness of the womb blessings and health blessings and all of these things he's going to do for them if they'll just simply obey him. Drop down to verse number 15 and you'll find the other side of the coin. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And he lists the opposite of what he said in verse 1 and following. He lists the opposite and adds some further curses to it. And he tells them, oh, disobedience is going to cost you very, very much. And so that's what he did. So
he understood then that that there were going to be blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, and Daniel had read all of this. Now, in verse number 49, I want you to see how God, who had set the ground rules and he set the consequences. Now in verse number 49, here's what he says. Part of the curses is this: the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you do not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no new grain, no wine or oil, nor any calves of your herds. And it goes on. And it says, look at verse number 52. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all of your cities throughout the land. He says to them, Babylon, that's who it is, and we'll see that in just a minute, a faraway nation is going to come carry you away, and this promised land that we gave you, if you fall in love with the land, you fall in love with the blessings, you fall in love with all of this, then he's going to strip it away from you, and he's going to throw you out of that land. And so this is very crucial. So a blessing for obedience, curses for disobedience, and the specific warning that a faraway nation. You say, well, why in the world would the God of the Abrahamic covenant allow such a thing to happen? Now, I want you to look in your Bibles at something. Now, this is a clarion call to every single American. Now, you listen to this. Look at chapter 28 and verse number 45. It says, this is Deuteronomy now. All of these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you, overtake you until you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the Lord, your God, and observe the commands and decrees he gave you, they will be a sign and a wonder to you and to your descendants forever. Now, look at verse 47. Focus. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. I told the elders the other night, Dan was there, Noah was there, I said, sometimes I wish the Lord would blow our church down. Sometimes I wish that we'd have an earthquake and send a tsunami across us. You know why? Because then we wouldn't be so proud, cocky, and think we had control of everything, and we would seek the Lord. Look at this verse of Scripture. Why did God throw them out of the land, lead them into captivity? Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and in thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies that the Lord sends against you. I talk about this sometimes, and I've got written at the top of my Bible, the curse of affluence. He said, a curse of affluence? Yes, you can be blessed to death. You can be blessed into oblivion. You can be blessed to the point you don't need a God. Because you got it all. Think about that. It's a why. You say, is it always the case? No, Abraham wasn't like that. He was the wealthiest man of the East. And he wasn't like that. Job wasn't like that. Wealth didn't ruin them. Sometimes it seems like that in most cases, affluence, you say, well, I just barely get by. Listen, you are filthy rich compared to 95% of the world. Affluence. It's so, so dangerous. Daniel knew good and well why the Jews were in Babylon. Chapter 30 and verse 2 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 30, verse 2. It says, well, verse 30, chapter 30, verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you and you take them to heart, whenever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all of your heart and all of your soul according to everything I command you, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again. You see, this whole idea was in Daniel's head. Hey, you know, he said he's going to send us away. He did. And he said he's going to gather us back. He will. Daniel was reading all of this, you see. In his devotions, he found this out. You see, is that what this chapter 9 is about? That's the only thing I can figure out in chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. God wants us to know that if you're going to really find out what's going on and have the blessing of God, you're going to have to find it alone with him in devotion. Very important. I want you to see this. Daniel, in chapters 2, in verses 2 to 5, prosperity was promised if they would repent. Look at chapter 30 in verse 19. this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A lot of people think we can compartmentalize God and let him be the Sunday thing, the Wednesday thing. And we just, you know, we just put him over there and add him onto our schedule. And no. The Lord is your life. Our life is in Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us, and he's our life. And the New Testament talks about when Christ, our life, shall appear. And so on. So anyway, let me just go on with this. Daniel knew it all. He read it all. He was living it. So what did he do? He kept searching. You see, he'd read all of this in the books of the law. He'd read Moses. He knew all of this. Now then he gets this book from Jeremiah and other prophets, Isaiah, and he begins to read them. And what does he find out? Jeremiah chapter 25, flipping your Bible. And I hope you're flipping and I hope you're writing down these references. This will really help you. Jeremiah chapter 25. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Jeremiah chapter 25. Look, if you would, there, 25 and verse number 12. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse number 12. Verse 11, but the whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon. How many years? 70. Verse 12, but when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of the Babylonians for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it. Of course, Isaiah had a lot of things to say about Babylon. Isaiah prophesied the rise and fall of Babylon. He prophesied the rise and fall of Edom. He prophesied the rise and fall of Egypt. He prophesied, and Daniel, of course, prophesies the rise and fall of all of those kingdoms. It's unbelievable what they prophesy. Well, here he prophesies what's going to happen with Babylon. Now watch. After 70 years, the people would be able to go back. History tells us that the date of the writing when Darius was sitting on the throne and Daniel was getting this was about 538 to 537 B.C., or lacking a little under 2 years for the 70 years from 605 B.C. to be completed. So Daniel, and I get Daniel now. Here's Daniel. This old guy that's 90 years old, been serving, he's busy, and now he's in his devotions. He's reading day after day, and he's coming before the Lord. He reads Jeremiah, and he reads that 70 years. And then he reads Nebuchadnezzar. He reads Babylon. Oh, wait. I'm alive right now. Babylon? I've already been there and done that. 605, 604, 603. He counts down, and he comes to the realization, man, this is right around the corner. It was right on top of him. And Daniel is realizing this, and he realized it in his devotions. If you want God to come and be fresh to you and your life, stop waiting on me to regurgitate what I have enjoyed of God's Word and go to it yourself. I'm just not a reader. Learn, change, develop good habits. Just learn. Now, let me go on. Jeremiah chapter 29. Flip over there if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter 29. This is just so great. He keeps reading. And as he reads, he comes to verse 10 of chapter 29. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, there it is again, Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you. Ever heard of that verse before? Can I tell you a little something? Please learn a lesson from this. Please learn a lesson. You cannot take Bible verses and pluck them out of their context and paste them on your walls and claim them for anything you want. You cannot take Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 that says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and claim that you're just going to have all your needs met. You know why you can't do that? Because that verse
was given to the Philippian church, and the Philippian church had sacrificially, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, they have given of themselves and beyond themselves for the propagation of the gospel to support the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is writing these people a letter and saying, because you have sacrificially given, because you've gone beyond measure, because you have given beyond what you really could afford to support the evangelism here where I am in Thessalonica, because you've done that, my God will supply all of your need. You see that? See what I'm saying? This verse of Scripture that we love, I know my plans I have for you. You know whose plan? You know these plans that he had for them were for a little remnant of repentant and confessing people. Not for anybody that wanted to jerk that verse out of context and say, well, I know my plans for you. I have plans to make you prosper. And there's people start seeing dollar signs just as soon as they see that verse. You do not have the freedom to jerk God's word out of context and just apply it any way you want to. It just doesn't work that way. And that's what this... Read it in the context. The whole subject. It says in chapter 29, what is the subtitle up there on that passage? A letter to whom? The exiles. And the exiles, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, verse 4, the God of Israel says, I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, settle down. He said, just stay there, settle down, work, plant your gardens, live. And he says, and then just remember, obey me, obey my word, and after 70 years, I'm coming to get you. He says, just do what I say, obey what I say. Did you know that there was an entire generation of those people who were living in Babylon that rebelled? Just read the book of Jeremiah. They fought, they screamed, how dare you say we should live here and be happy about it? They're not the ones that got this promise. The ones that got the promise were people like Daniel, who, living in a foreign culture, buckled down, went to work, served the king, loved the Lord, prayed toward Jerusalem, and waited. And God promised him, I know my plans I have for you. Now, you say, is there any application for us? Oh, yeah, there is. What are they? For confessing, repentant believers who hold to him more than anything else, who he means more than life and more than treasure and more than possession and more. For that person who repents of his sin, confesses his folly, follows the Lord wholeheartedly, gives him, for that person, he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plan to bless you and not hurt you. You see, I mean, we have to understand and read the Bible like it is. You say, well, you haven't even got to Daniel yet. You're in Jeremiah. Well, I know, but see, Daniel had read all this. Daniel read all of this, he believed all of this, and then he starts getting ready to pray because he is learning all of these things. You throw in what he said in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. He read that too, and it says, this is what the Lord says to his anointed one, to Cyrus, whose right hand I will take hold of to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their armor. Cyrus, he reads it. Oh, wait a minute, I know that guy. In fact, I report to him about 3 times a year. Cyrus. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15. Turn there in your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15. You're using your Bible tonight. You see, all this stuff is interrelated. The Bible is one book made up of many books. Everything in the Bible is about everything else in the Bible. It's interrelated. It's hooked together. You can't interpret anything outside of the context of the whole Scripture. Now, look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. And you're going to see this guy show up here. Now, if you'll recognize now, 2 Chronicles is a historical book. The book we're reading, Daniel, is a prophetic book. The prophetic books took place during the history. Okay, they're not taking place outside of it. The Bible, starting in Genesis, goes all the way through 2 Chronicles, and that's the history of the Old Testament. Are you listening? The history of the Old Testament stops with Nehemiah. You don't go any further when you get beyond Nehemiah. All of those other books that are written, all of the minor prophets, the major prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, and all those books, all of them are written during the history. Very important that you understand that. Time doesn't keep marching after Nehemiah. All of the other books are referring to and written about the times and events of what was going on during that time. That is an important piece of information for you to understand. All right, now, in chapter number 36 of 2 Chronicles, it says there in verse number 22, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, look at this, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing.
This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, Ezra is going to write at the same time. Look what he says. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved in the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it into writing. And he goes on, he says the same thing. So Cyrus was a pagan king that God grabbed by the hand, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, led him to do what he did to fulfill Bible prophecy. Do you know that there are people all over this world right now, God-hating people who are fulfilling God's will, like it or not? The Antichrist is going to fulfill God's will, like it or not. It's really powerful. Unbelievable. Now, let me just go on and finish this up real quick tonight. Daniel believed the word of God, and it got him moving. It is interesting to note, something I want you to see, it's interesting to note that Daniel the prophet, interpreter of dreams, Daniel the man of visions, wise man of the kingdom, needed no further vision where God had already spoken. Now you just think about what I just said. Here he is, Daniel chapter 9. He has been interpreting visions for pagan kings. He has been having his own dreams. And this guy is dream central. He is vision personified. This guy is a visionary. This guy has dreams. This guy's an interpreter. I mean, he could have gotten used to that and everything. But do you know what? His visions and his dreams were unnecessary where God had spoken plainly in his word. Are you listening? Can you make the application? We have a lot of folks today that want power encounters. They want to see God work signs, wonders. They want to see him in a vision. They want him to come and appear at the end of their bed. You know why Daniel didn't need God to come and prepare to appear at the end of his bed and tell him what was going to happen concerning those 70 years? Because he wrote it in his book. God intends for you and for you. Say, Pastor, you're getting deep. Yes, I am. That's what this is all about. Feed the hungry. Wednesday night. I'm feeding those who really want to go somewhere with God. That's what I'm telling you. Read God. You say, well, I just can't read it all in a week. You don't have to. Read a little and think about it. Read a little and think about it. Read a little and think about it. Read a little and pray about it. Read a little and think about it. Let God bring up the subject. You talk to him. I've only got a couple of minutes. Let's see if we can't finish this up. Daniel believed God's word. He believed what had been written. He acted on it. Well, what did he do? Well, Daniel, the great discoverer of this prophecy, here's what he didn't do. He didn't boast about his discovery, nor did he call to have a book published with his findings. He did not call for all of his buddies to come to a prophecy seminar and drip by drip let others in on what he knew, all the while charging for his information. He did not make a money-making thing of prophecy seminar. He didn't do that. You know what he did? Do you know what his discovery of this great Bible truth did for him? It drove him to his knees. We live in a day and age when everything is about money. Even Christianity has become about money. Now, I understand all of the intellectual property and the copyright law. I understand the mentality behind all of those things. But Fanny Crosby never wrote any songs trying to make money. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't write anything they wrote and copyrighted to try to make money. And we are in a money-mongering society that if they would have been the ones that have got this revelation, they would have patented it, they would have copyrighted it, they would have put it in a book, they would have told it on some cruise boat somewhere and charged people $500 a pop just to sit and listen. There's something wrong with that. We as Christians ought not hoard the information we have, but as we have freely been given, we ought to freely give. And so Daniel, how did he react to this information? It drove him to his knees, and he prayed. God, first of all, Daniel listened to God. That's just point one. It's 8:05. Now God listened to Daniel, and that's most of the book. And as you guessed, it's going to take me 3 weeks to do this. I'm not going to be able to get this done in one night. But let me just tell you this much. God listened to Daniel. He let God bring up the subject of his prayers. Now, I'm talking to you about Daniel's devotions tonight. He let God bring up the subject matter of his prayers. Think about what I just said.
He let God bring up the subject matter of his prayers. You say, you mean we're not ever supposed to come with our petitions before the Lord? You know better than that. What does the Bible say in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 8? It's just so, he said, don't be anxious for anything, but let your request be made known to God with all prayer and supplication. And don't doubt. Just come to give him. He is honored by our petitions because, if we believe he can do something about our situations, he's honored when we come with our needs. But that's not the only purpose for prayer. And Daniel gives us a tremendous example of this in that Daniel, this prophet, this great and mighty leader, this governmental employee, top third in the kingdom, whenever he discovers this information, his first place to go is to his knees and to talk to God about what he has understood and what the prayer is that he needs to pray. What does he pray for? How does he pray? He starts with humility. Verse 3. What does he do there in verse 3? I've lost my place. I'm going to get back to Daniel here. I'm going to have to quit in just a second, but just follow along just one more moment, and then we're going to stop and pray. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. Now, he's understood all this. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. What did he do? What was his reaction to the information just now understood? Drove him to his knees. He started with humility, pleading, petition, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. There's a difference there in the way that Daniel approached God in this situation and the way that a lot of us and a lot of people and a lot of teachers are saying that we're supposed to approach God today. We are told in the New Testament to come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace in time of need. But that means to come confidently because we are coming at the invitation of His Son and upon His authority, not because we are coming to make demands. You see, Daniel, as he understands what's going on, they're coming to the end of this captivity. God in His mercy is about to let these people go. They've suffered for these 70 years. The prophecy has been fulfilled to the smallest degree. And they're coming to the end of these 70 years. And when Daniel understands God's goodness, God's mercy, God's grace, and that He has not punished them nearly what they deserved, He didn't keep them nearly as long as He thought they would, and 70 years compared to the 2,000 years of ridiculous history that they'd had in disobedience. Now watch. Daniel goes to his knees, and the first thing he does is humble himself. You know what the proper way to enter into the Lord's presence is? Let Him talk to you. And then when you start talking to Him, understand who you're talking to. Understand how you can stand there. How can you be in God's presence? How is it that you and I can walk into the presence of the Lord in a spiritual way? How? What standing? What right? What invitation? How in the world can I walk into God's presence and think that He gives a flip what I think? The blood of Jesus Christ. There is only one way. That's why we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. That's not a tag that you put on your prayer. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's like putting a stamp on your prayer. In Jesus' name. Send it off. That's not what that means. We pray upon the authority and invitation of Jesus Christ, because Jesus has paid for our sins and we can walk into His presence at the request of His Son. And because of His invitation, we can come boldly, confidently, knowing that we're going to be heard, knowing that we have free standing, knowing that in spite of all of our sins, all of our things that we've done, we know that we can walk in the Father's presence and the God of all the universe who dwells in inapproachable light stops and says, yes, Philip. Daniel humbled himself. Sackcloth. That's burlap. Ashes. God on his face. You say, should we do that every time we pray? Well, he was carrying, in this instance, he was feeling the weight of the sin of the entire nation. He says, how many times? We have sinned. Was Daniel part and parcel of this? No. He didn't do any of it. He didn't do any. He wasn't a rebel. He wasn't there when they rebelled in the wilderness. He wasn't part of any of these things. This is the guy that said he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. This is the guy that went to the lion's den. He's the one that had three partners that went to the fiery furnace. I mean, this guy is the shining light in the middle of the darkness. But he still says, we have. You know why? In the same sense that I say, we Americans have turned our back. I won't stop. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. So much.